Good to be with everyone once again this morning. Certainly good to see some visitors in our midst, of course. As often we have, we want you to feel welcome. And we want to welcome you to any further discussion after the services about the things that we do and questions that you might have. We'd love to set up some studies with you. It's a wonderful thing together with those of like precious faith and open God's Word and study it. It gives us life. It sustains us. It allows us to know the things that are necessary to please God. And so I'd invite you to turn in the Scriptures this morning as we look to those things for encouragement and for edification. Normally I'd preach a lesson like this the very week before our gospel meeting. I'm actually going to be at a gospel meeting myself next week, so we'll preach it today. And let's try to remember it as we go throughout the week and prepare for our own gospel effort. Beginning the 13th through the 18th, Brother Mike Pittman from Haleyville or Haleysville, I don't know which one it is, Oklahoma. Very able man. I've heard him preach one time while I was in Louisiana. He held a meeting down there, and just by hearing that one sermon, as much as I can know about him, I'm confident that he's going to give us the truth. And I know that many here have heard him before and know him well. And so you'd do well to come and hear the meeting and hear the preaching of the gospel. It'll be very beneficial to you. And we're going to talk about kind of why that is so this morning. Gospel meetings, are they necessary? Are they relevant? Why do we have them? And I would suggest to you that as we'll get to our first point, there is a biblical precedent for it. It's not just a man-made tradition. It's not unscriptural. And there's a reason that there have always been gospel meetings within this country, within the Church of Christ in this country, and brethren here. And we see it, of course, as we see that picture on the PowerPoint slide, dates back long ago. There's different names for gospel meeting. Of course, gospel meeting is one that has always been used, and we use today, referring to a time when we meet together to hear gospel preaching, to hear God's Word. So it is a gospel meeting to hear the gospel. Sometimes back then they called them protracted meetings, just simply because of the continued period of time scheduled to gather together and to listen to God's Word. Some of them called it an evangelistic meeting, and that's kind of self-explanatory as well. You want to spread the gospel. That's what evangelism is, spreading the good news, glad tidings. And that was actually a very big part of meetings back in that day, really less so now. There is the evangelistic effort, but because of the change of times and the secular mindset that is so prevalent today and the lack of interest in spiritual things, there's some meetings that we might not ever get anyone from the community. It's usually Christians from the area that come, but it's still an evangelistic effort, and we need to invite people from the community to come, and we preach the gospel for that reason. In gospel meetings, you hear several lessons, some more than others, and some it's more focused toward edification of those who are already saints, but you'll always hear a meeting with a sermon that is focused toward the milk of the Word and the pure gospel and the steps to salvation, because it's an evangelistic effort. Some of them were called tent meetings, and really all of them could have been called all of these names, protracted evangelistic and tent meetings, simply because of what we see in the picture there. In rural areas, they met in tents. Fit a lot of people. It was certainly something that was expedient at that time. And a lot of times these meetings, they didn't just go on for a week. That's how we have ours. We're going to go from Sunday through Friday, and listen to about eight lessons of God's Word throughout the week. But some of these meetings, and some of you perhaps are old enough to remember going to those kind of meetings, lasted for even more than a week, some 2 weeks, and some back in the day, even a month perhaps. They met together, and every day they went and heard the gospel preaching. And now we kind of have shortened it up to a week. Sometimes that's the most expedient thing. And now we see, I suggest, that it's a reflection, an indication of a lack of interest to some degree, not everywhere. I'm not suggesting that's the case everywhere, but the meetings are being shortened from from 5 days, 6 days to sometimes even a day or two, where there's only a couple of lessons. But we're going to have a week dedicated to the gospel preaching. We need to understand that that's relevant. That's needed. And that's a question that comes up. Even some brethren in the church, they question, are meetings really relevant today? And a lot of times they're thinking about the evangelistic effort. No one from the community comes. I'm going to, along with the flyers, put together a meeting announcement for Facebook. And Facebook has this great tool to use to actually pay some money to promote it. And it'll show up on people's news feeds throughout the area, perhaps even extending as far as Oklahoma City if we want to pay the money. And a lot of people are just going to scroll through. Some may click on it and think, oh, wait, it's about the Bible. It's about spiritual things. I'm not interested. And there's a great chance we don't see anyone from the community, but we put that forth because we want people to come hear the gospel. But because of that, people question, are these meetings relevant? Yes, they're relevant. And they'll always be relevant, even to the coming of our Lord. They were relevant back then, 50, 60 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 2,000 years ago. Gospel meetings were taking place, and they're relevant. And I think we'll touch on that this morning. Hopefully it'll be beneficial to you. But we need to understand that they are relevant because of the different points we're going to make. And because of that, you need to be here. Some individuals think it's unheard of for elders of a congregation, for preachers, for older members, for the core of the congregation, stronger members, for the whole congregation to expect each and every member to be in their seat. And there may be things that keep you from it. I'm not saying that you got your ox in a ditch that you can't go get him out. But it's almost unheard of to hear this expectation of every member of that congregation to be in the seat when 7:30 clicks on the clock and the preacher starts preaching. You need to be there. And it's an expectation. When you've got the authority of a congregation, we don't have elders, so the men gather as we will this evening to discuss the business, and we use God's wisdom to do the best we can to edify the members here, to make sure the gospel is spread in the community, and to make sure this congregation, the Lord's church in this area is sustained. Gospel meetings are part of that. When people decide, just not because, like I said, something comes up and they have to take care of it, that's one thing, but they deliberately decide, I went yesterday, I was there Sunday, and I don't need to go every night. That shouldn't be expected. That's a rebellion against God. It's showing that you're disinterested in spiritual things. But when the authority, the elders of a congregation, they design meetings for that purpose of edification, you're included in that and you're subject to it. If you decide to not come just because you don't want to be there, not because you actually can't make it, that's a rebellion. That's a forsaking of the assembly together to exhort one another to hear the word of God preached. So I encourage you to be here the 13th through the 18th as much as you can within your ability, and make your schedule able to do that. That next couple of weeks from now. But also, take those flyers, give them to the community, give them to people you know, tell your friends, share the thing on Facebook that I'll put up so people know that it's there. Make sure you try to invite people to get to the meeting because it's relevant. The preacher is going to preach the truth needs to be preached, and people need to hear it. So, the relevancy of gospel meetings, it's, as I mentioned before, a biblical pattern. We understand that there's a human traditional component to it, just in the simple case of the time, the structure of it, and really the kind of things that we do, taking the preacher out to eat, so to speak, and having potlucks and all that kind of stuff that are really involved in the gospel meeting that are really kind of a sub point of that. They're not really the gospel meeting. They're just things we do while the preacher's here and while we have that effort. So there are some traditional, there are human traditional components to it. But the concept generally of gospel meetings is a divine tradition. Paul told Timothy to uphold the traditions which he gave to him, and we have them preserved for us in the Holy Scripture, inspired words and patterns of what the New Testament church did 2,000 years ago, And that's why we do the same. And gospel endings are a part of that. In Acts the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, we'll talk about this context further this evening in its entirety. In Acts 2 and verse 42, after men and brethren asked, or men asked the apostles, what do we need to do? We've crucified the Lord. They said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. So people did, and they were saved. And it says in verse 42, after men were saved, that those who were saved continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, also in the other acts of worship and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. What do you continue in the apostles' doctrine for? Because you need it. It's there for your learning, for your benefit. You need that teaching to give you spiritual life and to sustain you. They were babes in Christ. They needed the pure milk of the word, and then they needed to grow on to the meat that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And we see in verse 46 that it's manifest in this way. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Why did they meet in the temple? It wasn't to offer physical sacrifices. It wasn't to partake of those spiritual things under the old law. That had been nailed to the cross. They met there because it was an expedient place, just like it's expedient for us to have a building here to meet. 3,000 souls. Where are you going to put that? In the courtyard of the temple, in the temple. And they met there. Why? Daily, by the way, to continue in the apostles' doctrine. And really, when you read the rest of it, verses 46 and 47, it sounds a lot like our gospel meetings that we have. Continue daily with one accord in the temple or in the building at Elm Street to hear the apostles' doctrine, with breaking bread from house to house, separate and apart from the Lord's work, but they came together to worship God, to hear His word. But then when they left, they still had a part in each other's lives outside of the assembly, and they ate together. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And those gospel meetings were successful because the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They gathered together a gospel meeting, heard the meeting or the gospel preached in that meeting. They conversed with each other and they spent time with each other. Then they left their homes, came to the place of the temple, and they heard gospel preaching. And in addition to those 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, days after, weeks after, months after, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Are gospel meetings relevant? You had better believe they're relevant. And we see them throughout Scripture. In Acts the 14th chapter, in verse 27, we see a situation in the church that meets in the Antioch area where Paul and Barnabas had been preaching, and they'd been, I suggest you, going from place to place preaching gospel meetings. And they come to this church, and it says that when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They gave a report, and it wasn't just a secular report. I send out to the churches, in addition to the church here that send me some support, financial support, I send a letter to them to talk about what we're doing here and what I'm preaching on and the things that we're doing. It's a report. And if someone's sick and needs prayers, I may mention that. They gave a report, but the report was about spiritual things. Their preaching, their work among the Gentiles. It was doctrinal. They were preaching the gospel of Christ, that the old law is nailed to the cross. And when Jesus died, you have this new law that is established. There's a new testament, and He rose from the dead. And here's how you come into identity with that death and that resurrection. You become a new man. And it's not just the Jews that can do this, but the Gentiles. They reported the gospel message to them. Verse 28, it says, so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. How long? Probably months and months. Well, we'll be staying together in a couple of weeks for a long time, in a sense, a week long. He's going to leave his home in Haleysville, and he's going to come here, and he's going to be here for a week. And he's going to be doing exactly what they were doing. He's going to be preaching the gospel message. We go to the next chapter, and we see another gospel meeting that occurs, because while he's there with Barnabas in Antioch, he hears that while they were gone and before they got there, there were these Judaizing teachers. They came and they spread false doctrine. They're saying the old law is still binding and you need to be circumcised to receive the remission of their sins. So it says in verse 1 that they came and they preached, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And it said, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that they should send with others, go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. They contended for the faith. No small dissension means they argued with them. They debated with them. They contended for the faith during that time. And you had better believe that because those false teachers were spreading false doctrine to the brethren, that the brethren were there and they were hearing it. They're hearing the truth. They were hearing error refuted. In verse 4, it says likewise that when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them, just like they did in Antioch, because they wanted to make sure that they were standing for the truth there and that these people were not representatives of really what was going on in Jerusalem. They had a gospel meeting to refute error and uphold the gospel truth. In the first century, 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul himself with Barnabas, James was there. They talked about what with regard to what Peter did with Cornelius' household. They taught the truth. They had a gospel meeting. It's a biblical pattern. And so it's still relevant, just like all the other patterns that we see in the New Testament. And the reason that it's relevant, the reason they had gospel meeting is because preaching the gospel saves men's souls. And it has that same power even today. Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. We've got to preach the message. We've got to request that the message is preached. And we do that because it's relevant. It saves souls. Even to this day, that same power resides in those pages, in those words of the gospel. Even before that, in Ezekiel's time, when he's prophesying about things that would happen and warning those Israelites about destruction and about sin and about condemnation, about judgment, trying to have them repent and turn from the error of their ways. Preaching even then was the saving message, the saving component in men's lives. There's a vision that Ezekiel had beginning in verse 1 of chapter 37 of Ezekiel. It said, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out into the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. We're going to read to verse 14. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, and there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Certainly symbolic language, prophetic language. He's in a vision. You can imagine the heaps and heaps of dead men's bones, and they're not fresh. The flesh hadn't just finished rotting off of them. They're dry. They're laying out under the sun, and the sun has bleached the bones. You ever walk through a pasture and you see a skull from a cow, and it's white? That's what he's seeing. They're dead men's bones. They're there. And that represents the spiritual state of Israel in this time. They didn't listen to God. They didn't love each other. They didn't love God. They didn't love mercy, and they didn't walk humbly with their God. They sinned before Him. He cut them off. And they were taken into captivity. God allowed it. And now they're in captivity. They're no longer a sovereign nation. They're not a nation anymore. They're in captivity. And they're subject to those despots many times who dealt harshly with them. And it's all because they didn't listen to God. And although their physical state is abysmal, they're in a terrible state. Their spiritual state is even more so. And they're without hope, he says. Dry bones, not a piece of flesh on the bone. Not an ounce of moisture. Dry bones. What's going to save Israel? He says the preaching of God's word. Not talking about prophecy in the sense of foretelling things of the future. That's part of prophecy. But when he says prophecy, he just means inspired preaching. Is Israel long gone? He says, oh Lord, you know the power of your word. Preach the word and men will be saved. And this symbolic language gives us a visual and shows how powerful the word of God is, how amazing it is, and how much it can perform and accomplish. God has the power to look at a skeleton and all of a sudden not just give it movement, but give it life, give it that tissue that connects the bones, and then the bones to the muscles, and then the muscles to the nerves, and then you've got the blood running through the veins, and you've got the skin covering it, and now he's moving around, and he has no breath, so he puts breath in him. It's a live person. That's the power of God. He's talking about the spiritual life now. And people say gospel meetings aren't relevant because people don't want to hear the truth. Well, that may be so, but there's dry bones out in the world. And when we invite them, and those dry bones somehow get their heaping dryness into this assembly, and they hear the gospel message, they hear this power that's able to give them flesh and blood and movement, spiritual life. The gospel is powerful beyond our comprehension, but God tells us, and we have faith, and we had better believe that the preaching of the gospel is still relevant today. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, Paul said that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So did he say, because it's foolishness, we just don't preach the message? No, it has power to salvation. For us to have been saved, the power of God. Verse 21, it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. How are men saved? It's by the message. Well, how are they going to hear the message? The foolishness of the message preached. The men think it's foolish. It's not so with God because it's His power to salvation. So why do we have gospel meetings? Because it's the power of God to salvation, the gospel is, and it needs to be preached. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Talking about the Jews, Paul said in chapter 9, he wished he could take their place. They're unfaithful. They're going to go to hell if they don't repent. He wishes he could take their place. That's how much he loves him, how much he cares for other men's souls. He can't do that, though. So he preaches them the message. He says they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They want to keep the old law. They want to attain righteousness, not through faith, but through the works of the law. But Jesus was the end of the works of the law, and whoever believes in Him shall proclaim their faith and submit to God, and they'll have life. But he says in verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How is the community going to hear the gospel if we don't preach the gospel? How are lost souls sitting in this very room going to know what to do to be saved if the gospel isn't preached? So we preach the gospel. How do they preach unless they are sent? So we send for Mike Pittman to come and preach the gospel here. That's what we're doing. It needs preaching. People need to hear it. So we send people and we ask for people to be sent to us. And the gospel is proclaimed and people hear a message that can save them from their sins. Ezekiel, the third chapter, however, tells us that not everyone is going to want to hear it. And that does not make gospel meetings irrelevant. God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 3 and verse 7 that the house of Israel will not listen to you. He talked about in verse 37 that how are they going to receive life? How are those dry bones going to become flesh, moving beings? How are they going to receive spiritual life? You preach them the gospel. But he said, the house of Israel will not listen to you. They will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. And so he sent Ezekiel, just like he sent Jeremiah. They're not going to receive him. He's going to be a mockery. He's going to want to hold it back, but he's not going to be able to because he loves the word, he loves souls, and he's been appointed to preach the message. And so he tells Ezekiel they've got hard heads, and we live in a hard-headed society. They don't want to hear it. There's even brethren who, when they decide not to come to the meeting when they could, what they're saying is, I don't want to hear the gospel. So do we stay at home? Does Mike stay at home when someone doesn't come in a couple of weeks? No, he comes. The gospel is preached. Perhaps someone's sitting in the audience and they don't like what he's saying, but it's the truth. Does he stop preaching because it's making them uneasy? No. You preach the message. What about you know their proven character? They're not going to change. They haven't changed before. Why would they change now? They've heard this time and again and they've rejected it. They haven't made it change their life. Does he stop preaching? Do I stop preaching? Do we stop preaching? No. You continue to proclaim God's word. It brings glory to him. And every time it beats down on that hard head, it may get a little softer. We may finally get through to them. So we preach the message. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, and in verse 5, it says that God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people. And who was Noah? He was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. For 120 years, when God made the promise, Noah started preaching, there's water coming. Not just a cup of water. It's going to flood the whole earth. And if you don't repent, if you don't follow God, you're going to be in that water. Preach righteousness. They didn't listen for 120 years, and he kept preaching and brought in the flood on these people. And what that means is he preached all the way up until the point of the flood. He ushered it in with his preaching. Maybe he was even preaching while he was loading up the ark. He still got time. Brought the world, the flood in on the world. He told them the flood was coming. They didn't listen, but he never stopped. We need to preach the message so we have gospel meetings. The community needs to hear it. There are lost souls, they're dry bones, and of course, we need to hear the message preached. Because there is a facet of gospel preaching that, of course, is in contention for the faith. We're contending for the faith. We're making sure that there is a wall built around God's word that is impenetrable because truth is impenetrable, and false doctrine is not going to destroy the truth of the gospel and the power that's there to save. I've recently been reading a debate between a member of the church and a Baptist, and the topic of discussion was that there's the affirmation of the Baptist that the Missionary Baptist Church is the church of Scripture. And then the other one says the Church of Christ is the church of Scripture. And it's amazing reading those kinds of debates, if you ever read those debates, because that man's hard-hearted, and in a way, maybe I'm biased, but I'm also honest. An honest heart obeys the truth, and you can see the truth. And his arguments don't stand a chance against the truth. If there's an honest heart in that audience, they're going to obey this gospel. They're going to be a member of Christ's church, because it's Christ's church that is the church of the New Testament. It's amazing. And that truth is made evident. Men are saved because they hear a message that cannot be matched. No one can stand up against the truth. That's why Jude says, I was going to write to you about our common salvation, but that common salvation, it's being threatened. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You're going to hear preaching about baptism. You're going to hear preaching about the steps of salvation, the milk of the word, and the community perhaps will hear it and believe it. But all that is offered is threatened. All that we've gained as Christians is threatened because there are false teachers, and that false teaching needs to be refuted. Contend earnestly for the faith. Paul said the house of God is the church of the living God, and it is the pillar and the ground of truth. We need to uphold that truth so we have gospel meetings. In Galatians, the second chapter, we have in this place a reference to what we read back in Acts chapter 15 with the Jerusalem Council. There were Judaizing teachers that came from Jerusalem to Antioch and taught Gentiles that they needed to be circumcised and keep the old law, or else they couldn't be saved. So Paul and Barnabas and other men, they went to the Jerusalem church and they sat down with the apostles, they sat down with the elders, and then they told the congregation, this is the truth and this is what we're standing for. And they didn't decide what the truth was. The Holy Spirit had already revealed it and they merely contended for the truth. And he describes that here. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation. That means God told him to, and communicated to them that gospel which was preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because false brethren secretly bought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage under the old law again, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You know, I've come across people that have the audacity to suggest to me, not directly, really, but behind my back, that souls are not being saved and people are not hearing what they need to hear, and you're driving them away because of the teaching of the truth. You're telling them something that shows what they're doing is wrong, and you're driving them away. Paul didn't yield submission even for an hour. The truth of the matter is, not everyone's going to like what they hear. And only honest hearts are going to obey the gospel. So when you have a gospel meeting and the first time of the week where community people get to come and other members of other congregations get to come, and there's a message on salvation and baptism, and it really pricks their hearts and they're considering it. And then the next night is about how sexual immorality is going to get you to hell, or about how institutionalism is worthy of hellfire as well, how this is not authorized and you can't do this, how we're not going to have a pizza dinner because God doesn't authorize it, and that turns them away. It's not the preacher's fault, it's their fault. That's a purpose of gospel meetings, in part, contending for the faith. It needs to happen. If they follow a false message, it's not good news, it's bad news. They're following a blind leader of the blind, really. And they're going to both fall into that ditch, Jesus says. You've got to contend for the truth, and that's something that is always relevant. When you hear preaching that is consistent from someone who they never preach against a false doctrine, they never preach on authority, they never suggest that there are issues in the church that need to be resolved, they've fallen away from what the truth really is, because 2,000 years ago, they were exhorted to contend for the faith, and that's a message that never changes, and it's always relevant, which means we had better be contending for the faith today. And we're not building up straw men just to tear them down. They're already built from someone else. They need to be destroyed. The message needs to be preached, and so we preach it. And lastly but not least, we all, as members of the church already, those who have been baptized for the remission of their sins, those who have even been Christians for 50 plus years, they need to be here to hear the preaching, because that's what's necessary for your soul to be saved. Paul was a wonderful man after he had turned away from his error and he obeyed the gospel. His sins were washed away. He had a hope. And he wrote most of the New Testament by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he suffered for Christ's sake. He was an incredible man of great faith, integrity, and drive to get to heaven. And he said in Philippians 3, I haven't got there yet. I haven't attained it yet. Even Paul needed the message. Even Paul implied that it was possible for him to fall away, theoretically, but it wasn't possible because he wasn't going to allow it to happen. Because he would hear the word, he would study the word, he would proclaim the word, and the word sustained him, and it sustains all who hear it and take hold of it with an honest heart. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul gathered together the Ephesian elders, and he had spent there in verse 31, it says he had spent 3 years with them, and he's about to leave, and he's confident that they're never going to see each other again. I mean, Paul's life wouldn't be long. He would die for Christ's sake. That's something that he knew he was confident of, and most of the apostles were. And he said that, I'm not going to see you anymore. And all of this preaching that I've done, you need to understand it and you need to know it. He says, indeed, in verse 25, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock of God, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Then he goes on to talk about there's going to be false teachers, savage wolves. They're going to come in and they're not going to spare the flock. Men from among you will rise up. They'll speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So take heed to this doctrine I've taught you. And take heed to the flock among you, he's telling these elders who are in that authority in that church in Ephesus, and preach the truth, have the truth be preached, have people come in, perhaps even hold gospel meetings to teach the pure milk of the word and to contend for the faith and teach the meat of the word and the gospel, the whole counsel of God, he says. Paul said, I didn't declare or fail to declare any of that to you. I had the whole counsel of God. Everything about the truth, I didn't take anything from it. I didn't leave anything behind. Everything about the truth that is necessary to be saved, which is the entire truth, the whole counsel of God, you heard it, and you need to continue to hear it and heed it. Notice he says, because of that, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. What does he suggest by that? He's not talking about physical things. He's talking about spiritual things, the preaching of the truth, the contending for the faith, the following of this gospel of Christ. He's free from the blood of men. Blood, what does that represent? Life. Talking about spiritual life. If he didn't teach the whole counsel of God and he left them ignorant, didn't do his job as an apostle, he says in 1 Corinthians 9, as we've been studying in Wednesday nights, woe is he if he doesn't preach the gospel. If he didn't preach the gospel, then he's guilty of the blood of men. Their life spiritually is on his hands because he didn't preach the gospel. They'd obeyed the truth, but what if he didn't tell them about these Judaizing teachers that are going to come along and bind the old law? And they go along and follow them. Blood's on Paul's hands. So we teach the truth to sustain the brethren. We need to know the truth continually. That's why Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1 how to maintain our life spiritually and take hold of and grasp the divine nature and become like God. He said, after you add to your faith all of these things, if these things are yours in verse 8 of 2 Peter 1, if there's yours and they abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you lacks these things as short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. You haven't got to heaven yet. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You haven't got to heaven yet. You need the word of God to get you there so you can hear it, know what you need to do, follow it, and become like God, adding to your faith virtue and all of these other things. And so Peter says in verse 12, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. They know these things. They're established in the truth. But he's not going to be negligent to remind them. I think it is right, he says, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. I don't want to emphasize that. They know and are established in the present truth. He rephrases that in the third chapter. He says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Their minds are pure. They got the word of Christ that they've been hearing and they've been following. They're pure. They're Christians. They're consecrated, sanctified. They're purified because of the blood of Christ with which they came into contact. And those pure minds need to be stirred up. They need to hear what they've heard before, and they need to hear it again and again and again and again. There are brethren here sitting in this very room that have forgotten more Bible than I've yet to learn, and they need to hear the gospel again and again and again so we can be sustained, so we can get to heaven. You think that you're above attending a gospel meeting? Think again. God's word suggests that it's relevant, it's needed, and you may think that it's not going to do anything good regarding evangelism. We're not going to save souls this next couple of weeks. I sure hope we do. Some people may say, no, we're not. There's not a chance. No one wants to hear it. I beg to differ. There's someone out there, and hopefully we'll find him. But let's just, for the sake of this argument, grant that to you. Okay, well, let's forget about that. You need to be here. You need to be here. You need to hear the preaching of the gospel, or else you're not going to be able to get to heaven. You need to hear what you need to do. You need to be sustained by God's word. It has life. We don't have life within ourselves. We get it from God. We access God through the word. The word is put into our hearts when we read it, when we study it, and obey it. And by that way, we have spiritual life. If you're not continually pouring in that fuel, your engine's not going to be running anymore. You got to fill your cars up with gas. You got to fill your souls up with the word of God, or else it's going to die. You need to be here. Make sure you're here. Invite your friends. Invite your family members. Try to get people who are lost, who are dry bones, to come and receive life, to be granted spiritual sinews and muscle and blood and flesh, so that they can rise up out of that water in newness of life and have the hope of eternal life, just as we do here at Elm Street. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Understand the gospel meeting is relevant. You need to be here and you need to invite people. And so we also preach the gospel this morning. It's the power of God to salvation. You may not have salvation because you haven't accessed that power. It is given to us by grace and we access it through faith. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 2. That faith is in the working of God which raised up Jesus from the dead. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, we read that faith expressed is in baptism. How do you know if you trust God and you love God and you have a belief in God and you know that He's going to receive or He's going to give you that spiritual life that we read about in Ezekiel 37? You submit to Him in baptism. We want you to do that this morning if you haven't already. If you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the selected song.